Today we do have a lot of folks gone, which we anticipated. We never enjoy it, but all of us enjoy getting away, so I understand why folks like to get off and see their families. The verse that we've been reading all year long, or most of the year anyway, that the light comes into the world and darkness can never extinguish the light, is a really, really important concept in Scripture. Jesus does not come into the world and aggressively wipe out evil. You know, as I have this vivid imagination, as I think about how I might have sent Jesus into the world, you know, I can see him throwing thunderbolts and frying people who are doing wrong and letting people know, hey, you have to straighten up. But that's not what he did. He came in a much more passive way, and he experienced life and demonstrated what it was like to follow God. And he didn't come from a place of prominence, but rather from a place of poverty. He didn't come from a place of importance, but actually from a place of ambiguity. And he simply lived his life. It seems like had we been writing the script, it would have been a lot bigger than that. And the reality is that when he dies, there's only a handful that really gets him. I mean, even if you take the 500 that he appeared to after his resurrection, 500 is not very many. Even if you make it 1,000, it's not very many. Even if you were to look at the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, it's not very many. He doesn't live during an age of mass media where everybody could have seen him, so his message is carried in the lives and the hearts of the people who follow him. And I spend a lot of time trying to figure out how in the world do we communicate this stuff to folks? How do we get it across to people? How do we really present Jesus? And I look at all of the, well, I look at different preaching styles and see what different religious groups do. And it's not being flowery. It's not waxing eloquent. It's not having a better argument. It's not being able to answer the appropriate questions. It is living a life of active righteousness. It's extending mercy when people would expect vengeance. It's trying to live justly and fairly when people would expect you to take advantage. It's returning kindness for some of the most atrocious behavior that people can do. and that rocked the world. I mean, that shook the earth to its very foundations. What Jesus does is he walks around with his band of disciples is simply touch hearts and lives. And it's no more than that. Now, he touched them in very profound ways. I'm not minimizing it. To see a woman coming out with a litter with a body on it of her only heir who's died, and she's going to go bury him, and she has no one left, and to stop the funeral and say, it's not going to be like this, and have the young man sit up and restore him to his mother, that's a pretty significant event. To have people who live as the dregs of the world with horrible disfiguring disease that they have no ability to change or alter, and to realize that they'll always be a social outcast, that they're never going to be a part of anything, and to suddenly touch them and make them clean, and give them health and the ability to re-enter society and to belong to family again and to be engaged with those who are around them, and to take that leprosy away. That's significant. But it wasn't done with fanfare. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go and find all of your family and get all of your family to come back here, and then I'll heal you. Rather, he heals him and says, now go show yourself to the priest and don't tell anybody else. Because there is a profound impact on the world when you simply do the right thing. Because no one expects it. We don't expect people to do right. Janet's Aunt Helen is here today. We've enjoyed her over the holiday. While she and I were driving back up from Oklahoma, we stopped at the toll booth in Wichita. And you'll be shocked by this, but normally when I go through a toll booth, I have no idea how much it's going to cost. Because however much it was as we were going down, Janet handed me the clump of stuff, and I just give it in a wad to the toll booth person, and they take care of it. So I don't know if it's $1.95, $1.85, $2. I have no idea. But I needed to be efficient this time. I went down by myself. So on the way down, I figured if it takes $2 to get into Oklahoma, it takes $2 to get back into Kansas. So I had my $2 in my pocket. And I got my toll ticket, and I came to the booth there in Wichita, and I handed the man my ticket and the $2, because that's efficient. You don't have to make two stabs at hitting his hand that way. And he reached around my hand, and he got the ticket and took the ticket, and I gave him the $2, and he said, no, never mind, it's been taken care of. And I said, what do you mean it's been taken care of? He said, well, the guy ahead of you paid your toll. I thought, well, who was ahead of me? Who was that? I said, so I asked the toll booth guy as though he knows. I said, what are you talking about? He just wanted to do something nice for somebody. You know how many times I've thought about that in the last week. How refreshing is it when someone offers mercy rather than getting their way? When someone acts in kindness rather than with vengeance? Now, we were just talking in our adult class about how $2 is really nothing, right? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, how long does it take you to go through $2? Quicker than you can count them out. But that $2 thing stuck in my head because light is never extinguished by darkness. Light always prevails. There's a lesson for us in that. Now, I think it's very important. Be sure you hear this. I think it is very important that we understand what the New Testament teaches us about how to worship God, about how to live our lives, about whether this is good or bad, positive or negative, sinful or righteous. I think all of that is really, really important. I'm not minimizing it in any way. But knowing the answers is nothing as far as the impact goes compared to being the recipient of righteousness or goodness. When that happens to you, whether it's $2 or leprosy going away, it's meaningful. Now, our task, and the thing that I've been trying to lead us through this last year, is how do we allow Scripture to help us really see our job? In the book of Colossians, the first chapter, he says, "We have heard about your faith in Christ and all of your love for all of God's people, because what you hope for is kept safe for you in heaven. And you first heard about this hope when you believed the true message, and that's good news." The good news is spreading all over the world with great success. It spread in that same way among you ever since the first day you learned the truth about God's wonderful kindness from our good friend Epaphras. He works together with us for Christ, and he is a faithful worker for you. And he's also the one who told you about the love that God's Spirit has given you. I don't know anything about this guy other than this. What you know, though, is that he came to this place called Colossae and said, "Let me tell you about how God loves you." And he introduces this church to this whole notion that God has made significant effort to impact your life. And when you hear the message, not the message that God's going to send you to hell unless you straighten out, even though that's true, okay? Not saying that you're not going to go to hell if you don't straighten out. But that isn't the message they heard. The message they heard was about God's kindness toward them. See, good news is not the bad things that happen if you don't follow God. Good news is that none of that matters anymore because Jesus has paid the debt. And all you need to do is love Him and follow Him. And your world gets turned on its ear. The message is about God's wonderful kindness. And the result of that message is this love that's been given to us by God's Spirit. And what that does is it alters the way we think. Now then, you and I are to live our lives with an awareness that there is an eternal place that matters. And so suddenly we need to become cognizant, or we need to become aware that this world, as real as it seems, isn't. And that the next world really matters. Paul said, "We've not stopped praying for you since the first day that we heard about you. In fact, we always pray that God will show you everything that He wants you to do, that you may have all wisdom and understanding that His Spirit gives." Now, you know, when you read that sentence, do you get the idea that maybe God's trying to communicate something to you? We pray that God will show you everything He wants you to do. Well, now, God has communicated to us through His Word. He's told us all kinds of things that He expects of us. But then there's another communication that goes on. We also pray that God's Spirit will make you aware. That He'll make you aware of everything that He wants you to do with this wisdom and understanding. In other words, God is going to give you something that makes you understand how you do this. Remember what James says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and yet upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting," and on and on and on. Same thing. God's Spirit will bless you with something that is beyond our knowledge of the text. Now, it doesn't mean that your knowledge of the text is unimportant. And the most reckless thing that a child of God can do is to ignore what God has said and just hope some way that they get this inclination of what the next thing is that they ought to be involved in. That's living life without a tether to reality. God's Word gives us all of the principles of the life that God expects us to live. But then in addition to that, God's Spirit illumines us. God's Spirit gives us an understanding and wisdom. And then when you do that, when you couple the revelation God has given, the illumination that the Spirit gives, when you couple those two things, look at the next verse. Then you will live a life that is God-honoring. You need both parts to be God-honoring. And you are going to always please Him by being engaged in the very thing that you were created for: good works. And because of your participation in good deeds, you will come to know God even better. Have you ever thought about how your engagement with the things of God begins to make you more aware and more sensitive to the very nature of God, what God accomplishes? His glorious power will make you patient and strong enough to endure anything. And you'll be truly happy. I'm looking for verse 11. You know, that's one of the things that I want to happen in my life. How does verse 11 happen? Verse 11 happens when I implement verses 9 and 10. Verse 11 is the conclusion of the life that's being lived before God. Does that make sense? It's the culmination of this life lived with an awareness of the presence of God in the world through you. And it broadens your understanding of who God is, and it produces in you patience and strength to endure anything. And the result of that, when you know God is active and alive in your life, is it produces in you a happiness or a joy that is inexpressible. Now I pray that you will be grateful to God for just letting you take part in this. How are you doing with your gratitude to God for letting you take part in the things of the kingdom? When that guy shows up at the door, or on the side of your car with his sign that says, "Hey, I need help," is your first thought, "Thank you, God, for letting me be part of your kingdom and to bless and to help"? Or is your first thought, "Look the other way. Don't make eye contact. Don't engage. Just keep moving away"? Who do you belong to? What are you trying to do? Who are you trying to be? Can you imagine walking with Jesus in the first century and Thomas saying, "Don't look at this guy. If you look at him, guys, it's going to take us all day. Don't look at him." And then, I don't think you're reading into Scripture very much at all. Then you hear Jesus say, "Oh, him," and all of the other disciples go, "Oh, great. You know, he's doing it again. We're trying to get somewhere, and he's finding people." Don't we read about that in Scripture, of Jesus engaging folks, and they're trying to push him along to the next spot? And he sees people that need his touch. If we don't live that kind of life, we're not living like he did. See, it's not enough to read Scripture and notice it if you're not reading it to put in your own life, to live in the same kind of way. So what I'm encouraging you to do is frustrate your family. "Oh, he's going to help again." I want you to be in a position that people around you go, "Oh, yeah, you know he's going to stop. You know he's going to do something. Why does he do it?" "Oh, because Dad's a sucker for everything." "Really? Maybe it's just because Dad's trying to be like Jesus." Maybe it's just because mom has that tender heart that's been touched by God that says that when you live your life, you're supposed to live in such a way that you're actively engaged in doing good things. And that you have an awareness of one of those other scriptures, that to the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, he commits sin. The other day I read a story about a little boy. The teacher was teaching class. And in the class, the teacher asked this question. Says, what is the sin of omission? Sin of omission. Little boy said, is that the sins we were supposed to do but didn't? No, that's not what that is. Sin of omission is when you don't do something you're supposed to do. But, sometimes we get stuff confused a little bit. But God's wanting you to be excited and to be thankful that you get to be part of the kingdom and part of kingdom business. And kingdom business, frankly, is messy business. Kingdom business during Jesus' day was about being in places where you smelled the rotting flesh of lepers, and you reached out and touched them. Kingdom business in Jesus' day was when you smelled the decaying corpses of the dead and saw the mottled bodies and you touched them and their lives were different. Kingdom business was about the stench of burning flesh of little boys who had convulsions and threw themselves into the fire so that they were severely burned, and you made a difference. Kingdom business was not about the synagogue. It was about prostitutes. Kingdom business was not about what was clean and nice and organized. It was about what was earthy and banal and common. I am afraid. Hear me clear, because you're not going to like it, and I want you to quote me accurately. I'm afraid that we have sanitized Christianity to the point that Jesus would not recognize it. And that's a pretty big statement. But how does what we do look like him? We have to find a way to let the scriptures speak to us in such a way that we rock the world. And I'm not talking about trumpets and bugles and flashes of lightning. I'm talking about mercy and hope and righteousness. But not in the sanitized places that do not need it. See, what set the Pharisees on their ear during Jesus' day was that he spent his time with the prostitutes and the tax gatherers. And when they came to his disciples and said, are you not seeing what your teacher does? His answer to them was, it's the sick that need the doctor. rather than doing something about it, I heard a story a long time ago about a village that was at the top of a great mountain. And it was a very dangerous place, but they lived there. But unfortunately, one of the things that was a common problem was that their children in playing would sometimes fall over the cliff and tumble into the valley below. And so the people got together and said, what are we going to do about this? Now, no one said, well, to watch our children more carefully. No one says, I'll just be out there during the day. They said, what we need to do is build a hospital at the bottom of the hill. Where do we build our churches? What do we do? Jesus may be calling us to be much more than we recognize. God rescued us from the dark power of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He forgives our sins and sets us free. Buy that? You and I are to be illumined, we're to be enlightened by God, not by what our best behavior is. That isn't what teaches us what's right. God shows us what's right. And once God shows us that, it needs to be reflected in our behavior. It needs to be obvious to other folks. And we need to engage in God-honoring good behavior. It has to continue to increase all of the time. Because our focus must become kingdom focus. It was a time that you were a long way from God. Your thoughts made you His enemies, and you did evil stuff. But God became a human through His Son and died, and He made peace with you. And now He lets you stand in His presence as people who are holy, faultless, and innocent. Be sure you read that correctly. That you are holy, faultless, and innocent has nothing to do with you. Jesus did something, and the result is that you stand in God's presence, holy, faultless, and innocent. It's not that when Jesus did something, you suddenly cleaned your act up and got so good, God says, whoa, make more room here. We got more good guys coming. That isn't how it worked. We've been made that way. But here's the next step. You must stay deeply rooted and firm in your faith. You must not give up the hope you received when you heard the good news. That good news was preached to everyone on earth, and I myself became a servant of the message. God's plan is for us to move from darkness to light, to think in new ways that produces a new way of behaving, and it's going to arise from our depth of faith. We announce the message about Christ, and we use all of our wisdom to warn and to teach everyone so that all of Christ's followers will grow and become mature. And that's why I work so hard and use the mighty power that He gives me. this has been the four challenges for this year. And this lesson is the first one that I did in January. We have to challenge again our way to think. We have to think in new ways, or we're not going to accomplish the mission of God. We have to rethink the things that we think are good enough, our human ways. And we have to be actively yielding before God's Spirit as His child. And then we must renew our focus on what is good and right and merciful. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.